Galatians chapter 4, and we'll read from verse 11 to verse 20. Verse 11 to verse 20. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labour in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are. You have not injured me at all. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my temptation which was in my flesh you despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you spoke of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy, because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yes, they would exclude you, that you might affect them. But it's good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, so I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. May the Lord bless that reading of his word to us tonight.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, tonight for your word. Speak to us, we pray. Open the scriptures of truth to us tonight, Lord, that your name may be glorified. That we might be built up and strengthened in you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Praise the Lord. The issue here in the Galatian churches, there were quite a number of them. Paul had visited them. It's in what is now modern day Turkey.
Yes.
And the issue is about law and grace. Praise God, we can say we're not under law. Christendom is sinking. I use the word Christendom to refer to outwardly professing churches, but not necessarily having the truth.
Right.
Christendom is sinking in rules and regulations, things you have to do. When the Bible preaches about salvation by God's grace, we don't deserve it.
Right.
It's not a question of we've done all these things now, Lord, reward us. It's by grace. We're sinners. We don't deserve anything. It's God, by God's grace, and it's through faith.
Yes.
Not by works, through faith. And the problem with the Galatians churches is that they've been infected by so-called Judaizers.
Yes.
Christians from Jerusalem, or they claim to be Christians from Jerusalem, who were Jews, but they'd accepted Christ. And they came along saying to these churches in Galatia, which were basically Gentile churches, non-Jewish churches, they came along to tell them, It's okay, this idea of salvation by grace through faith, but you have no access to it until you become Jews. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep the Jewish laws. Well, that's works. That's works. And Paul was despairing of them. And we left it at verse 10 last week, where he said, you observe days and months and times and years. They'd got so legalistic, they were now observing special days, monthly celebrations, times, seasons, years, and from a Judaistic way, a Jewish way, to seek to justify themselves before God. These are Christians in the Galatian churches whom Paul had led to the Lord.
Yes.
He'd pointed them the way of salvation. He'd shown them that it's by grace through faith. Repent of your sins and believe the good news.
Amen.
That God sent his son Jesus to die for you on the cross. Accept him into your heart and life. He died for you. He rose again. Accept him into your heart and life, and you will live. Not your works, but his works.
That's right.
By grace, through faith. And you've gone back to your own works again. You've gone back to the Jewish law, which could never save.
That's right.
It was just there, as we saw last time, or the time before, to keep you under control until the Redeemer should come, until Jesus would come and set you free. And he says, in the Authorised Version, I'm going to change one or two of these verses, he says there, I'm afraid of you. He's not afraid of them. What he's doing is he's fearing for them.
Yes.
He's fearing for them. They've started off well, they've started off right, but they've gone astray.
Yes.
Happens in churches. Starts by grace through faith, and then it all becomes a business of rules and regulations. You've got to do this, you've got to do that. If you don't do this, you can't be a good Christian. It's by grace through faith.
Yes.
And if you're saved by grace through faith and you're born again of the Spirit of God and you're filled with the Spirit of God, you will know how to live in the power of the Spirit of God.
Amen.
You don't need a bunch of rules to live under.
Lives in us.
You live by the power of the Spirit of God and you live according to the power of God. You will know what's right. That's the difference between the Old and the New.
Yes.
The Old Testament and the New Testament. The law told them where they'd gone wrong, but couldn't set them free from where they were wrong. But the Lord has saved us, born again of His Spirit,
yes,
that we might live for Him in the power of the Spirit. And Paul says, I fear for you, I'm alarmed. I spent all that time with you, and all that labour on you. Was it for no purpose? There's no fruit. What's happened? And their conduct reveals the failure, their failure, to go on to grasp that it's by grace. We keep on saying it, but we need to remind ourselves it's by grace. We don't deserve it. It's the grace of God through faith. You know, Paul had a heart for these people, and it's good as we try to encourage one another that we have a heart for one another to encourage one another in the way. Not picking on people because they're not keeping the rules as we see the rules, they should be kept this way and that way, and you're not doing it right. But he had a heart for these people that they would go on in the Spirit and in the power of the Spirit of God, that they would go on in faith. When he wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11, he said this to the Corinthians, he said, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ.
Amen.
But I fear, here it is again, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent, that's the devil, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, through his craftiness, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. What is simpler than living by faith in the power of the Spirit of God day by day?
Yes.
Rather than trying to digest a whole book full of rules and regulations that you've got to live by. It's moving by faith in the power of the Spirit of God.
Okay.
The simplicity that's in Christ. As I say, so much in Christendom today. I use Christendom because it seems to suggest to me that Christianity got off the rails into worldly organisation. So many churches. It's based on legalism, it's based on rules, it's based on rituals, it's based on procedures. It's based on trying to obey the rules and make a good presentation of yourself. But legalism, trying to justify yourself before God by keeping laws and rules and regulations, fails. Fails every time. It fails because it relies on our efforts, and we know from the beginning that our efforts are doomed to failure because we were born in sin. And we can't do of ourselves what God requires of us. We need His work to be done in our hearts and lives, that work of the new birth. His forgiveness, His cleansing, and the power of the new birth and the power of the Spirit of God. That's why the New Testament scriptures exhort us. Not only to know that new birth, being born again of the Spirit, through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but to know the baptism, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, that we might know how to live and serve Him day by day as He leads, as He directs. You know how many church leaders will say to people when they come to them with their difficulties and their problems, they go, well, just do your best. Just do your best. It's a sort of worldly bit of advice, isn't it? Just do your best, and as long as you try to do your best, it'll be alright with the Lord. Well, no, it won't. All through the Old Testament years, people were trying to do their best and never please God. Because they always fell short. It's only as we come to the New Testament that we can find that righteousness that is in Christ Jesus that pleases God. God expects us to be like Christ. Anything short of Christ and who He is and how He, His righteousness avails, anything short of that misses the mark. Misses the mark. That's what that verse in Romans is all about. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They've fallen short of the mark.
Missed it.
Thank you. Frank's there to help me every time. Missed it. Praise the Lord. God expects us to be like Christ. His holiness. His fruitfulness. Is the way. God's grace through faith. New creatures. New creations in Christ Jesus. Christ in us. The hope of glory.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
No other hope. Christ in us. The hope of glory. And in Philippians, when Paul wrote that letter to the Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, he said, and this is how it is, and this is how it should be for every believer, for it is God which works in you. Not our efforts, it is God that works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure.
Amen.
Later on we're reading Galatians chapter 5, we haven't got to this yet, but Galatians 5 and verse 16, 17, 18, says here, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. There's a victory. Try to do your best, you'll fail. Walk in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You'll get the victory. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Praise God. Verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. There's victory in Jesus.
Amen.
There's victory in this new life that God has created in us, born again of his Spirit. There's victory in being so cleansed that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit of God to all his fullness. And so Paul, the man who had brought them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom they had come to know the salvation of God, and they'd gone astray, they'd gone back to ways where, in fact, they're looking at Paul now as more like an enemy than a friend.
Yes.
And in verse 12 he says, brothers, this I beseech you business, brothers, I beg you,
yes,
is what he's saying. I beg you, be as I am. That's an interesting verse. Be as I am, for I am as you are. Be as I am, for I am as you are. In the Greek, you will notice that, if you've got authorised version there, you've got am, and are, all in italics.
Yes.
What does that mean? It means it's not in the original. There is no verb there in the original. What it actually says is, brethren, I beseech you, become as I
am.
And there's no am.
That's right. Yeah. Everyone say it.
Verse 12. Become as I, for I as you. Now those words do help us to get something of the meaning there, so that's why they've been put in. But they're not there in the original, you see. What he's saying is this. Become as I am, for I was as you. I became as you. What's he saying? He said, I, a Jew of the Jews, this is how he describes himself. He said, I'm a Jew of the Jews, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was of the strictest sect of the Pharisees.
Yes.
He said, I, a Jew of the Jews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He said, I became like you Gentiles. I put away the law,
yes,
and I came to Christ. And it's salvation by grace through faith. I was saved by grace through faith. And when I came to you, I didn't come with a whole bundle of Jewish rules. I came with by grace through faith, living in the Spirit. This gospel is a gospel that Jew or Gentile can accept and follow. He said, I became as you. And now I'm saying, you become like me. I put aside the law. You've gone back to the law. You've been led by Jewish deceivers into going back to the law.
Yes.
It's Christ. It's Christ. He said, I came to you and I preached Christ, so that you might be free from the law, so there'd be no more condemnation from the law in your lives. And the Bible says, isn't it? And we've looked at it, that the law condemns us. Oh, praise the Lord. We can say, I'm not under law, but under grace.
Under Christ, amen.
It's no longer I that lives, but Christ lives in me. Not by law, not by observing laws, but by grace. I don't look to the law for justification, because it condemns. But as a sinner, we find in the gospel God's mercy and grace revealed, and we're saved by grace through faith. And these people, they've gone back, been deceived by so-called Judaizers, people who came and said, what Paul was teaching you was wrong, you've got to get back to the laws that God gave. There are people around doing that today. They call themselves Christian organisations, but they're trying to drive people back to keeping the Old Testament laws and rules. The legal observances could never bring salvation, could never bring justification.
No.
What does that mean? Justification. Declared to be righteous. God declares you to be righteous.
Right.
Sanctification. Set apart wholly and completely for him. Reconciliation.
Yeah.
Where we were once strangers and enemies of God, we've now been reconciled and brought together with God forever. Not our works, God's work in our hearts and lives. When I first came to you, says Paul, with this gospel, you did nothing to hurt or harm me. He said, you have not injured me at all. You accepted me and the message. Do you remember? Verse 13, he says, you know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. When I came. Seems that there was some physical ailment he was going through at the time. And when you look at what Paul did in these churches in Galatia, in Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14, it's quite interesting. They came first to Antioch in Pisidia. That's the Antioch, there's two Antiochs. Antioch in Pisidia, over in that area that's now Turkey. And from there they went to Iconium, and there to Lystra.
Yes.
And when they came to Lystra, they were first accepted as gods, Jupiter and Mercury, Zeus and Hermes, if you want the Greek equivalents. But at the end, they turned against them, and they stoned Paul with hurling stones at him, and left him outside the city for dead.
Yeah.
I mean, imagine what a state that must have left him in. They didn't aim stones just at the body, they aimed stones, these big stones that they used for stoning people, at the head. And then Paul goes back. After he's been there, he goes on to another place, Derby, and then he's back to Lystra, back to Iconium, back to Antioch. He does the whole circuit.
Yes.
He said, when I came to you, I was suffering physical ailment. Well, maybe, because he was beaten up, not just there, but other places too. Maybe he didn't look a very attractive sight to be preaching the gospel as God's representative. But he preached the gospel, because that's what Paul did, and that's what the Lord commissioned him to do.
Yes.
To preach the gospel. Whatever it was, for Paul, it was a trial. He says, my temptation, which was in the flesh, he's talking about, it was a trial. It was putting me to the proof.
Yes.
Don't give up. It's a work of the enemy. Keep going. He said, it was in my flesh, this trial. He said, but you did not despise me then. You welcomed me. You accepted what I said. He said, you didn't reject me. Or that literally means, you didn't spit me out. But you received me. More than just receiving him, he said, you received me as an angel of God.
Yes.
Even as Christ Jesus. Wow. That's how it should be. That's how it should be. Do you know what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10? He said, he that receives you, receives me. And he that receives me, receives him that sent me.
Yes.
And in 2 Corinthians, Paul said, in chapter 5, he said, we are ambassadors for Christ.
Yes.
As though God did beseech you by us.
Amen.
We pray you in Christ's stead. See, that's Christ. Be reconciled to God. And so in verse 15, he cries out to them. Now this is how I came to you, and even though it wasn't a pretty sight, and I was going through the mill a bit, you took the message that I proclaimed. You loved me, you helped me.
Yeah.
And you received that message of salvation. And in verse 15, it says in the Authorised Version, where is then the blessedness? And there's no you spoke of in the Greek at all. What it says is, literally, it says, what then was the blessedness?
Yeah.
What then was your state of blessing? Not only in being blessed, but in blessing others.
Yes.
He says, I bear you witness. He said, you were so moved and so moving in the things of God. He said, that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me.
Yes.
Some people, I believe it's a mistaken assumption. Assuming, oh, Paul's problem must have been problems with his eyesight. I don't accept that. It was just a saying that they had, just as we have a similar saying, and we say, he would have cut off his right arm for me. Nothing wrong with my arm, but it's just a saying.
Yeah.
So you give the most important thing in your life to help. You know, this is Paul, who on the Damascus Road was visited by the Lord and was blind.
Yeah.
And then when he was prayed for, the Lord healed him, and his eyes were opened, and he could see again.
Yeah.
The Lord didn't do a bad job on his eyesight. It's just a saying.
Yeah.
You know, if we start translating some of our proverbs in a literal way, like cutting off your right arm for somebody, you get all sorts of pictures going through your mind. So what is that? What was that blessedness, he said? Because you were so moved to help me in my difficulty, in my trouble at the time. I don't think either, some people sometimes say, I don't think either that it was his thorn in the flesh.
Never do I.
Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when you read about Paul's thorn in the flesh, Paul tells you what his thorn in the flesh was. Mm-hmm. People go, look, he's in writing, what's the thorn in the flesh? What was this, that? He says what the thorn in the flesh is. He said, the thorn in the flesh, it was the messenger or the angel of Satan sent to buffet me.
Yeah.
Why change it and say it's something else? He said the thorn in the flesh was the messenger or the angel of Satan, it's angelos, the angel of Satan, to buffet me. And if you read chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, you'll find all the things that Paul went through, all the buffetings, shipwrecked in the sea and all the rest of it. And Paul said, I've had enough of this, I don't want any more of this, Lord. I want a nice, peaceful life. I want a $54 million jet to fly. Those difficulties he went through, and in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 10 he says, I take pleasure in these infirmities. He said, just a word which means weakness, feebleness. Doesn't necessarily mean illness, it can do, but not necessarily. He said, I take pleasure in these. He said, for when I am weak, then am I strong.
Yes, trusting in Christ.
Because then he's looking to the Lord,
Amen.
And not to himself.
Amen.
Now he says, verse 16, now he said, I've become your enemy. What a change. You couldn't do enough for me back then. Now I'm your enemy. These Judaizers have turned your mind around and they've made me enemy number one because I'm preaching liberty. They might even say he's preaching license. Well, there's nothing wrong with a bit of license in the Lord. Freedom. Freedom in the Lord. Free from the law's condemnation because you're right with God through Jesus Christ. And these Judaizers that had infected their minds in verse 17, it says, they zealously affect you. They are zealous to influence you, but not well. You see, they're not doing it for the Lord. They're doing it for themselves. They're not doing it for good reasons. They just want to cut you off. They want to exclude you. They want to lock you out, is the a sense of the word. They want to shut you out of what God has provided in Christ Jesus.
Right.
Whenever we get churches that start hammering away at rules and regulations and rituals and rigmarole and all the rest of it, unless you do it that way, there's no hope for you. They're trying to lock you out and shut you out from the freedom and the life that is in Christ Jesus. It's the enemy's work. They're trying to lock you out so that you will be zealous for them. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that you might affect them, that you might have a concern for them.
Yeah.
They want to capture you. They want to bring you into bondage to the law, that you will serve them. And then you'll be chained to them. There'll be no more liberty in Christ because it's all based on the laws which they will interpret to you and show to you, and they're like, governing your life.
Same as in a cult.
Same as any religion, isn't it?
Cults, yeah.
Verse 18. He said, it's good to be zealous in what is good and true. And what he's saying here is, it's always good to be zealously affected in a good thing, but not only when I am present with you.
Yes.
You see, what he's saying is, these Judaizers, they won't leave you alone. They'll be always on your case. This is what happens with the law. There's always someone there watching to point the finger whenever you step out of line. But Paul says, when that work of Christ has been done in your heart and life, it's good that you'll be zealously affected for good works and to do the right things, but that will happen whether I'm there or not. I won't be supervising you. You'll be moved and led by the Spirit of God. So he said, it's good to be zealously affected, always in a good thing, and not only when I'm present with you. They've gone astray. He said, these Judaizers won't let you alone. They'll always be on your case. In the Lord then, the Galatians, born again of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, Paul could have happily left them to grow in the Lord by themselves. He knew how the Lord works. They needed correction. They needed to be pulled back now because they'd gone astray from the life in the Spirit. They'd gone back to law, rules, regulations, religion, which can't save. Paul's trying to get them back, and he said, when you get it right, when you're moving in the Spirit of God and in the power of the Spirit of God, you won't need me to be around. You'll be growing in Christ. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Day by day. They had traded their faith for error. Our Lord Jesus Christ made the way. His sacrifice on the cross was all sufficient for all our sins. He is Lord. And salvation is not of man. It's not from saints interceding on your behalf. No, people who pray to saints to intercede. It's not by saints. It's not by works. It's not by religion. The Lord says, I won't give my glory to another. So Paul prays for them. Here it is in verses 19 and 20. My little children, Of whom am I travailing birth again? So I'm going all over it again now. Imagine when he first came, he prayed for these people earnestly. But Paul said, it's like giving birth. I'm going through these labour pains to bring you to that place where you can stand full and complete in Christ.
Amen.
I'm travailing in birth again until Christ be formed in you. And when Christ is formed in you, you won't need the rules, you won't need the regulations.
Right.
You've got Christ in you, the hope of glory. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. I'm puzzled, I'm perplexed. He feels a certain amount of annoyance here, anger. But I think he wants to change his voice. Is he saying, I want to come there and give you a good telling off? Or, having told them off now, I want to come now and speak to you in love, to change my voice and to share with you the truth of the gospel? I'm puzzled, but I want to speak to you in love, that you might be put back in the right way. And then he goes on, we've finished there now, but then he goes on, and next week we'll look at the illustration he gives about under the law.
Abraham,
the man of faith. Praise the Lord. Saved by grace alone.